And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, that they could hear it with understanding. And upon the first day of the seventh month, you see what happened? They began to read it, and they began to get understanding the first day of the seventh month. What's that? What is that again? Trumpets. The blowing of trumpets. You see how it all ties together? You can't get away from it. Trumpets. Why does the trumpet blow? Calling an assembly to the door of the tabernacle. Getting the people ready to move. Preparing them for war. Establishing the timings of God and the seasons. Hallelujah. It goes on and says, this is what it says. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday, and the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I'll tell you what. You leave sermonettes for Christianettes and you get to some long meetings when it comes to trumpets. From morning to noon. All right? Did you have long meetings before you came to trumpets? No, sermonettes for Christianettes, right?
Yeah.
But you see here, when you come to the water gate, and here when you come here, and you begin to come in the restoration, the trumpet starts blowing, you start getting prepared for some long meetings. This here was from morning till midday. All right, Ezra the scribe stood on the priest. Let's see, I don't need to read that part. Let's go on down through here. Verse 7. Let's drop down to verse 7. They were praying and blessing and reading and shouting and saying amen. That's why in verse 6 the people were answering amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's where I like to find out if there's any response, you see, because if there's response, we know that we're hearing the trumpet call, see. Amen, lifting up their hands. In verse 7, Jeshua and Bani and all these other guys, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The people stood in their place. They were becoming unmovable. They were standing in their place, but that was every joint supplied. They were beginning to be forged together as a body. Verse 8, and so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the work of the ministry. To read and cause it to be distinctly, in other words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, giving the sense of it, and not only that, causing the hearer to understand the reading. That happens at trumpets. Nehemiah, which is the Tashrath, Tirshatha. Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, the taught the people, said unto all the people, listen, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Did you have that kind of experience? When the Lord began to open the word, and you began to really see what he was saying, that it caused the weeping, that we've been in bondage for so long, we've been feeding on husks, when there have been kernels to partake of, we have been robbed, we have been in darkness, we have been in bondage, and there weren't to be a weeping, but listen, the word came and said, don't weep. It's a day to rejoice. It's a day to rejoice.
Yeah.
Not a day for weeping, it's a day for rejoicing. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet and all the rest of it. Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Verse 12, all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Hallelujah. Understanding was there. Well, very quickly, the rest of that chapter talks about, for the first time, listen to what it says, verse 17. Let me just read in verse 17. All the congregation of them which were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. See, even though they had observed the Feast of Tabernacles, even in Solomon's day, they had not observed the portion of the keeping of the booths, sitting out under the booths. Not since the days of Joshua was first established. Now Joshua, again, that's significant. Why is it significant? Joshua in the Hebrew is Jesus in the Greek. It simply means Jehovah the Savior. So when this thing is being restored, when the temple is being restored, you are going to start seeing some things that have never been seen and have never been observed since the days of Jesus. I don't care if you say amen. You see, because you see, they come under the boots, they come under the glory of God, they come under the provision of God, and it says they had not been done so since the days of Joshua, since the days of Jesus, if you please.
Amen.
And there was great gladness. You think we'll be able to rejoice for 7 days? Woo! Glory, hallelujah. We've got to go on. Let's go to Haggai.
That must be where they got that course, that song, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water.
Amen.
Amen.
Haggai chapter 2. Remember, he's one of the prophets that was building with them over there. Let's just summarize real quickly what restoration does. Restoration brings a willing obedience for the word of the Lord with joy. In other words, his commandments are not grievous, but joyful. I'm going to very quickly read the second chapter of Haggai down to verse 9. First nine verses. Excuse me. In the seventh month, in the 121st day of the month, which day is that? That's the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Came the word of the Lord to by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak not as Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek. That's a different Joshua, by the way, the high priest. And to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Oh, the first one was glorious. He said, but listen, you look at it now. That first one was as though it were nothing. Yet be now strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, and Joshedek the high priest. Be strong, ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word which I covenant, all down through the rest of that. And then he says in the verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you believe it's possible for a restored church built with a remnant to be more glorious than the first church? John chapter 7. We're going to jump again about 450 years to the 7th chapter of John, the days of Jesus. Notice how each one of these jumps have been around 500 years. All right, we go into the 7th chapter of John. And we pick it up in verse 2. Listen to what it says. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren, that's Jesus' brethren, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go to Judea, that the disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. In other words, they wanted him to go up to Jerusalem and partake of the feast. This is the only place in the New Testament that the Feast of Tabernacles is directly referred to. However, Jesus did not go at that particular time. There's a reason for that. But in verse 10, he says, when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. Jesus is going to come to this feast in secret. He's going to come in secret first before he comes openly. You find the Jews were seeking him. There was great controversy that was going on as to whether or not, where he was, why he wasn't there. Verse 14. About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Here again we see teaching in this feast. A lot of teaching, a lot of word being taught in the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. Jesus teaching in the midst of the feast. Jesus is going to be teaching. Where? At the water gate. Teaching a spirit word to the church, to those who have ears to hear. And it says, verse 31, let's drop all the way down there. There's again this great controversy as a result of his teaching. The reason there was a great controversy, he was teaching a spirit word, they didn't understand it. You teach a spirit word today and there's great controversy. They don't understand it. People who have been in the church for years and years and should understand it don't. People who have been converted for generations, for decades rather, don't understand the Spirit word, just like they never have. They never have. That's why the Scripture said, whoever has ears to hear, or actually after ascension, it was whoever hath an ear, singular, to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So Jesus now, it says in verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, shall he do more miracles than these, or what this man does. Some of the people believed. And because they believed, he, as it were, appeared to them. I'm going to have to take more time of this some other time. I'm going to have to close it. But I'm going to bring, for the sake of this tape series, I'm going to have to bring this to a close and kind of capsulize this feast. But down in verse 37, we find that in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And what's the last day, the great day of the feast? That's the eighth day. The eighth day of the 22nd of the month. The 22nd of the month, the eighth day, the great day of the feast. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spake of the Spirit, which they which should believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, of a truth, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? What do we see here? We see on this last great day of the feast, Jesus, when he finally cried out, he revealed himself openly. But he's at the end of the feast. He had already been in the feast since the midst of it. He had already been revealed to some who had eyes to see and ears to hear and believed on him. But it was not until the last great day of the feast that he was revealed openly. What's that tell us? I believe what that tells us, and we're not going to have time to go into a whole lot of it here, but Jesus is going to appear in a people before he is going to appear openly before people. What is going to bring glorification? Is glorification going to come from the external or from the internal? Where is our hope of glory? Christ within the hope of glory. Does the kingdom of heaven come with observation? No. I'm trying to group them together. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him as he is, not as he was. Most people are going to be looking for him to appear as he was. But he's not going to appear as he was, because when he was here before, he came bearing the image of sin. Is that right? When he comes the second time, he's coming without sin unto salvation. He's going to have no resemblance to sin whatsoever. He's going to come as he is, not as he was. He's going to come as in a glorified state. He's going to come in the glory of God. And it's only going to be those who, it says, as Hebrews says, to as many as look for him, to them shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you're going to look for something, you've got to be looking in the right place. And if you're looking for somebody, if you're expecting somebody to come as company coming or whatever, do you expect to see him apart from their body, or do you expect to see him in their body? I hope you expect to see him in their body. Are you the body of Christ? So where should we be seeing him? That's why the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, it says the life of Jesus is to be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. Well, I want to summarize this feast. There are seven basic points of summary that I'd like to make, kind of drawing together all that we covered in this particular Feast of Tabernacles. We see, first of all, it was a feast of ingathering. They were drawn together as one man. This particular feast is going to be earmarked by not only a desire, but an actual drawing together of his people and becoming one. It's going to be earmarked by that. Those who are hearing the trumpet call going to be gathered together as one man, and they're going to have one purpose in mind. That's to go to Jerusalem, have their face set as a flint, as it were, that they might see the glory of God once again be established and fill His temple, which you are. Number two, it was the Feast of Booths. As we saw earlier in last week's teaching, the Feast of Booths meant it was a feast of unity. All the sectarianistic ways and labels were left behind, and the whole nation gathered together as one man, gathered together in unity under the goodness and the blessing and the provision of God. The ministry was given to accomplish this. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's also a time of great joy. It's a feast of joy. Why is it great joy? Because there's freedom from bondage and there's freedom from Babylon. That which we once were in bondage to in sin, and that which we were in bondage under as far as the spirit of this world in Babylon and a Babylonian church system, there's freedom and deliverance from that. And as a result, is going to be great joy. Hallelujah. No time for weeping. Even though there's a weeping perhaps for our friends or brethren that are in those places, God is setting a people free, a remnant free, and we thank Him for it. We have no criticism for those who are still in bondage there. We rejoice in that which God is doing in our midst. And we know that unless we let God finish His work in us, we not only won't be any good to ourselves, we certainly won't be any good to our brethren. Amen? Number four, it's a feast of restoration. It's a feast in which the temple of God is going to be built. It's going to be established. I can see it coming together a little here, a little there. Not yet in its fullness at all. We're still, as it were, in the quarries. We're still hearing some sounds of hammers. We're still hearing some chipping and some dealing and some working going on. But when that temple actually came together, it came together, as Scripture says, without the sound of the hammer. Every block was so perfectly quarried out and cut out in the quarries that when they come in, they slid together, and there was not even any adjustment that needed to be made. Everyone stood in its place perfectly. And so we're going to, in these little meetings that we have like this, there are still little quarries. The blocks are still being shaped and chipped and formed, that when God puts us all together, there's not going to be the sound of a hammer. Hallelujah. It's going to be a feast of glory when God fills the temple. God is going to fill the temple in this particular feast before it's over. He's going to fill the temple with His glory. And I have a feeling that the fire is going to fall again. I have a feeling that men won't be able to stand in the presence of the Lord. They're going to fall on their faces in the presence of the Lord, because the glory of God will once again fill the temple. Not only that, it's going to be a feast of His appearing. It's going to be the appearing, the very life of Jesus is going to be manifested again in the earth through His people and in His sons. Romans 8 will be fulfilled when it says the whole creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hasn't yet happened. It's going to happen in this feast that's ahead of us. Culminating all of the rest of it is the feast of rest. The glorious rest of having entered into our inheritance. No need to work anymore. We have now entered into the inheritance. Become heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And on that great day of the feast, the eighth day, the 22nd day of the month, 22 being the number of light, on that eighth day of the feast, the great day of the feast, when Jesus cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me," I see it's going to be a day when in the end of this feast, immortality is going to be put on. We'll be glorified. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. We can sing, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" We'll not remember the former things, because there'll be no time, no need for weeping. We'll be truly born of God. Dedicated and being initiated and fully into the order of Melchizedek. There'll be a new man and a new age. God will then usher in the glories that He has in store for a redeemed church, as you see it in 21 and 22 of Revelation. He'll then establish the tree of life again for the healing of the nations. The nations of the saved will walk in the light of the city. The glory of God will fill up. There won't be an actual temple therein, for the Lamb and God Himself will be the light and the temple and the glory of it. Well, that's the feasts. we've kind of hurried the last couple of times. As you can see, we could take a lot more time, especially on the Feast of Tabernacles. But when you've been teaching along the lines of the Feast of Tabernacles for quite a number of years now, and you try to put it together into one or two sessions, it's very difficult. This is the first time I've ever actually done it. I've put the feast all together like this in a systematic teaching. I've enjoyed it. It's been a challenge to me. And sometimes, like tonight, I was working till about, 6:30 to finish up, getting it all ready and put together. But it's been wonderful. I've enjoyed it. I hope it's been beneficial to you. I hope that it's helped to do what we started with in the beginning, that the feasts are given for appointed times and seasons so that we might know, we might understand where we are in God's economy. We might understand where he has had us in his dealings, where he has us in his dealings now, and what is yet to come. Because if that which is past has been seen and has been perfect and been completed, that which we are now we've been able to see, then sure, that which we see is yet to come will also be fulfilled. And therefore, we have the whole plan laid out before us, and we can know the end from the beginning because we have been with Jesus. Father, thank you for your word.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for the patterns. Thank you for the anointing of your Spirit to reveal, to enlighten, to show us, God, the glories that are here. And yet we know, Father, we're just scratching the surface. Lord, we're still looking through a glass darkly. Lord, we long for the time we will behold with open face the glories that are truly there, when we have moved from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Father, I ask that you take these words, that you'd impress them upon the hearts of the hearers and cause their lives to be changed. Father, that your temple might truly be filled with your glory, that it might truly be restored, that the fire and the glory could fall once again. Hallelujah. That the very life of Jesus might be seen, even as it's not been seen since the days of Joshua, or even of Jesus of old. That the glory of you, as you said, of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. God, we can't even imagine that, but we believe it because you've said it. Father, keep us. Continue to instruct us and enlighten us. We'll give you the praise and the glory because it's you that's made the seeing eye and the hearing ear. And we praise you for it in Jesus. Amen.